We're going to be learning about somebody who glorified God in her own way. So we're going to go back to that passage that we read before, that Mark read for us, John chapter 12, and we'll look at this together. But before we do that, why don't we pray? Let's come together in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have here together at your feet to glorify your name, to bring our offerings of praise to you, to bring our thanks, to bring ourselves as a physical representation of the living sacrifices that we seek to be and are. And so we pray, Lord God, for your help, and we pray that you would guide us and lead us to your feet, even as Mary came and worshipped and glorified you, that we would do the same too. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read you a statement written by a Christian leader. I want you to listen carefully to this statement because it's a wonderful statement, but there's a sting in the tail. He wrote, "If we are to reform the nation, the Christian politician must adopt the very highest ethical behavior," meaning he must be really well behaved. "The moment inconsistency is discovered, that will be the end of one's actions." In other words, if you don't live up to what you're saying, then people are not going to listen to you. "Actions speak louder than words. It is imperative that our message to the nations is backed up with a life that testifies to that . If you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, then you will seek to reflect his character. You will want to show honesty and integrity in all your dealings with others. You will want to be marked as one who is holy." It's a wonderful statement, that, isn't it, really? I can't find anything wrong with that statement. The only problem is that I know who wrote that statement, and it makes me want to puke, okay, to put it nicely. Because I know that the person that wrote that statement has just served time for some really heinous crimes against innocence. And, you know, there's the words on the one hand, and then there's the actions on the other. Now, let me just say this, too. Right at the outset, let him or her who thinks that they stand take heed lest they fall. Say that to myself as well, okay? So I'm not standing in judgment, but I'm putting that out there as a warning. What I'm trying to say is this: we can say really amazing things. We can write things and publish things that are just really incredible, biblical, theologically correct, really moving, really stirring, and all that. But if our lives are not matching up and going along with it, it's actually more offensive. It's just rubbish. It's something that's actually quite hateful to God, rather than being beneficial, rather than being a blessing. You see, it's actually sometimes the most pious, holy, Christian, religious, churchy sounding words that we say are actually a million miles away from where Jesus really is. And you'll see what I mean when we look at this passage here. And the problem is that we as religiously minded people, we can actually get sucked into that. And we can go, "Wow, that person sounds amazing. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what their challenges. Listen to what they're writing," and all of these things. And you know, I want to follow them and I want to kind of get on their bandwagon and I want to be a part of their movement or their church or their whatever it is they're doing. And I see that in my own life too, by the way. It's way easier to say great things than to do great things. It's way easier to say, you know, I love Jesus than to actually show by your life how much you love the Lord, isn't it? It's way easier to do that. And that's such a dangerous thing, isn't it, that we need to look out for. So in this passage here, we see this in the lives of others. You know, how we can come to a point where we think we are the most religious people, we are the strongest Christians, we are the ones who understand and know the secret things that other Christians don't understand, or we have a level of maturity, Christian maturity, that we sort of think, well, I wish others would come up to my level, come up to my standards, you know, maybe appreciate a bit more of the theological insight that I have, and know the Bible as well as I do. And we can be in a position like that and very confident, very sure in our knowledge, and yet we're actually doing the exact opposite. We're acting in a way that is hateful to God, that God hates himself and is disrespectful to God. So after Jesus raised Lazarus to life again, his sisters put on a party. Be good. No, I'd put on a party, you know, if that was someone in my family. That would be, I'd get all the whānau together, you know. I'd try and get all my cousins. There's only 50-odd of us. We'd try and get us all together. And we'd have a big party. So they have a party. Mary and Martha put on a party. And you see Martha there. This is Martha at her best. We're told that she's there. And Martha served. They gave a dinner for him. Martha served. Lazarus, he must have been like the guest of honor. He would have been there and the sort of the center of attention. You can imagine everybody coming in and go, whoa, Lazarus. Wow. Be a few awkward moments, wouldn't it? Be like, yeah, you know, we came to your funeral. And now we're at your party. Okay. All right. So Lazarus is given a special mention, and Jesus is there. They invite Jesus too. He would have been the guest of honor, but Lazarus is there. It's his party. And maybe they mention Lazarus as well, being there, because we know that this is really bizarre. This is religion gone mad. The religious leaders are actually wanting to kill Lazarus because he's been raised to life again. You go figure that one out. So anyway, it's a great party. And they would have been... I have never been to a party like this, but the way that they partied in those days was you would set up a table in a square, and then you'd put a whole lot of couches and mattresses and beds around the outside of the square, and or maybe you could have tables with mattresses down each side of the tables, and people would come in, the servants would come in, or whoever's serving, Martha and her, all of her helpers, they would have been putting the food on the tables, and you lay on a mattress or on a couch, on your elbow, with your head up by the table and your feet at the opposite end, okay? You don't want your feet too close to the table. So that's how people partied. And maybe somebody would have been playing a sackbut or a psaltery or something like that, or one of those instruments. And they're lying there with their legs stretched out, shoes off, of course, left at the door, sandals left at the door. Mary, we're not told about Mary until this point, that she comes in. Mary comes in with a really, really expensive bottle of perfume. Now, I don't know if you've ever been into a perfume shop that looked at the prices of perfume, or one of those ones in the duty-free shops in the airports. But, you know, sometimes you walk in and you look at them. Now, I'm not really a perfume connoisseur, I must say. I walk in and it just all smells the same to me, and they all kind of start looking the same to me, and I'm like, you know, okay, I just want something to put on my face so my skin doesn't get too dry on the plane. But you imagine, this is a bottle of perfume that we're told that it was worth about the equivalent, the cost of it was worth the equivalent of a whole year's wages for the average person, okay? So we're talking here, maybe this was a $40,000 bottle of perfume, might have been $70,000, might have been $150,000, I don't know. But it was for the average person, it was a huge, huge expense. She comes in with this bottle of perfume, she cracks it open, and we're told that she pours it on Jesus, tips it on Jesus. Interestingly, John just says that she tipped it on, she poured it on his feet. But if you read the same story in Matthew and Mark, they tell us that she actually poured it on his head as well. But John just focuses on the feet. And then she wipes up the excess of this perfume. This would have been a really weird scene to observe, with her long hair. Okay, now some of us would struggle a bit to wipe up. It'd be like, but she had long hair, maybe beautiful long hair like some of you girls have got, and she took that hair and she wiped up the excess of the perfume with her hair on his feet. Okay, that would have been a pretty weird. I mean, if you would have been sitting there at that party seeing that, you would have been going, "What's going? What is she on? Like, this is weird. This is strange." Okay. Now, if we step back into the culture a little bit, we would understand a little bit maybe what's going on there. But if we'd have also stepped back into that culture, we would have been even probably more disturbed about what was happening in this incident. Okay? Because there's some things going on here. First of all, there's this huge expense of this perfume. Secondly, there's this mention of the feet. Now, sometimes we're told that when you came into a party, your host would get a bit of fragrant oil, maybe some lavender oil or something like that, or some kind of perfume, and they would anoint your hair with it, your head with it. So you just smell nice, I suppose, and it's a sign of honor and respect. And everybody's smelling good. So you would do that. But you would never touch a person's feet. This was for inferiors. This was for servants. That's why, you know, the story we're told about when Jesus, what did he do? When he washed the disciples' feet? Man, that was just mind-blowing. He's the Lord, and he's washing their feet. Only servants and only slaves touch feet, okay? Now, some of you probably don't even want to touch your own feet at times, so you can imagine why. Right, this was for lowly people to touch feet. She comes in and she's putting her best UD toilet, however you say it, okay, UD toilet, isn't that right, all you French people, on her feet, all right, on Jesus' feet. I mean, the question is, who does she think Jesus was? Why would you do that? You would go and splash all that expensive perfume, ointment, perfume, whatever it is, lotion, on her feet. What was going on here? What was this crazy woman up to? You'd say, man, she's some sort of religious nut. She's just freaked out on Jesus, and she must think he's God or something, eh, to be doing that to him. And then there's this business with the hair. We are told some things about Jewish ladies. A pious Jewish lady would always have her hair covered. I went to a place, we went on a school trip, the Takanini school Thursday, and we went to that Sikh temple up the road there, and apparently one of the things is you always cover your hair, okay? And a Jewish lady, we're told, is that she would never go out with her hair or head uncovered. And in fact, we're told a story about one lady. She was so holy that even the rafters of her house never saw her hair. All right? That's how holy that lady was. Pious. Religious. Okay? So Mary lets her hair down. And the only people who did that were people with questionable morals. People whose you wouldn't really want to associate with. People whose lives were out of whack. Okay, people that were society had concerns about, maybe prostitutes. And so here she is, like a prostitute, with her hair out, wiping and using her hair on Jesus' feet. But Mary seems oblivious to all of that's going on. She is doing this. She's showing how deeply she respected the Lord, how much she loved him, how much she prized him, how pleased she was to have him there, and how deeply devoted she was to him. And yet what she's doing is something that is quite deeply shocking to a lot of people. And of course, it doesn't go unnoticed. We're told that people are there and they observe this. Matthew and Mark tell us about a number of people, but John says there's one person in particular. He's one of the disciples. He's one of the 12. He's one of the select few. He's one of the, like, one of the elders. He notices it, and he has a big question mark over it. Judas, okay. Now, it's hard for us to kind of read back into this because we all know about Judas. But Judas Iscariot, he's one of the disciples of Jesus. And he's the treasurer for the disciples, pretty important position. He looks after the money. He looks at what is happening there, and we're told in verse 4, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? That was the value of it. Why couldn't we just sell this for $50,000? 50 grand would go a long way in our treasury, in our fund for buying food for people and getting clothes for people and supporting people in our community. And she's just gone and wasted it and poured it out on Jesus' feet. You know, how many poor children could we feed in Takanini with that money? But she's just gone and blown it, right? So Judas has seen this. And he concludes that it's just not Christian thing to do. I mean, maybe Christians shouldn't even wear perfume anyway, if you'd have talked to Judas Iscariot. Why has she got perfume at all? But even if she is allowed it, then why is she wasting it? I wasn't serious about that perfume thing. So here you have this thing, and what we're actually told is this. Listen, it says, see if I can find it. Oh, yeah, it says in verse 3, it says that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, you imagine, if you got your whole bottle of whatever your favorite perfume is, there's so many there, I can't even think of all the names. Hey, you might know one. Harrington, what's your favorite perfume, my friend? Pardon? Usher. Yeah, okay. I'll take your word on that one. All right. You imagine if you get your whole bottle of that and you pour it on yourself, what are you going to smell like? Have you ever been stuck in a car or in a lift with somebody who's wearing too much perfume? It's like, you know, get me out of here. It's like really intense, you know, and you have to sit next to this person for a whole meeting or whatever, and it's like they've tipped the whole bottle on themselves. Well, Jesus now smells like this. He's got a whole bottle of perfume poured over himself. So it says the whole house can smell this. It's filled the whole house, the fragrance. It's pretty intense. It seems really extreme. It seems really extravagant. Now, Judas, he doesn't approve of this because it's just not really Christian-like for Jesus to be wearing so much perfume and to be wasting so much perfume. And so he questions it, but unfortunately his cover is already blown because John tells us, it says that he was the one who was about to betray Jesus. We're told that in verse 4. And then it says in verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So we're told that he says, okay, we could have sold that, and we could have put all our money in our money bag, and then he would have dipped his own hands into the bag and helped himself to that. But he said good words. He said really religious-sounding words. Now, Jesus' response is a little bit puzzling at first, too. He makes two statements that are quite easy to understand. He says, first of all, wait a minute, Mary has done this for my burial. She has anointed me in preparation for my burial. Because Jewish custom was that when a person passed away and the family would gather and prepare the body for burial, one of the things they would do is put fragrant herbs and spices with the body before they buried the body. So he says, Mary has done this. Now, what we know Jesus is talking about is what is ahead of him. His crucifixion is coming. He is on his way to the cross. He knows this. And some of those who love him have been listening to him, and he's been telling them this, that he is going to his death. And so he tells them this, and Mary has listened, and she is showing her loving concern. She's made this deep act, this deep sacrifice, and shown her devotion to the Lord. She believes in Jesus. She loves him totally. And she does this as an act of devotion in preparation for his burial, preparing his body for burial. The other thing he says is, she has done this for my burial, for the day of my burial. He says also in verse 8, the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me with you. Now I think some Christians down the years have interpreted this as saying, well, Jesus is meaning that we shouldn't really care about the poor, you know. What we should really do is read our Bibles heaps and go to church heaps and pray heaps and read lots of Christian books, and that we shouldn't engage in any social Christian concern. We shouldn't care about people's tummies, their pukus, or their clothes, or whatever it is. Some people have interpreted Jesus as meaning that, but he's not saying that, is he? He's saying is that at this point, you're not going to have me with you for long. And the poor are always going to be there, and you should always be helping the poor, Christians, church. You should always be helping the poor. You should always be caring for the needy and those who need your help. But I'm not always around. And at this particular point, as I'm on the earth, I'm here for this time. Soon I'm going to be going. Soon I'm going to the cross. And so this is Jesus is saying, we need to take those moments with the Lord when he is near. And when he is there, we need to devote ourselves to him. That we shouldn't be so busy, you know, doing Christian work that we forget about the Lord. And that we forget about the reason, we forget about the center, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is intended by John here? And there's just two things I want to pull out of this in terms of applying this to ourselves. Because remember, John is, he's really concerned that you and I believe in the Lord Jesus. So I think there's two things here. The first one is that Jesus isn't impressed by holy charades or charades, whichever school you went to. Jesus isn't impressed by holy charades. Now, what's a charade? Well, I will do you a charade. I'm useless at charades. I've probably done charades once in my life, and I don't even know how to play it. But charades, okay, what am I doing? Who said that? Man, mowing the lawn. Well, it could have been a shopping trolley. No, it was. I was going to, you know. Now, let me ask you a question. I was acting out mowing the lawn. Was I really mowing the lawn? It's not a difficult question. No. No, I wasn't. I was pretending to mow the lawn, wasn't I? You know, I was going to do this. I could have done this for half an hour and then kicked it and gone inside and had a cup of tea and come out and tried again. Okay, but I wasn't doing that, was I? I wasn't mowing the lawn. I was just pretending to mow the lawn. I was acting. I was just doing a charade. And I think that this is what is going on here. Here you've got Judas. He is this guy who is saying these amazing things and pretending to be this amazing Christian. He's a disciple of Jesus, for goodness sake. He's one of the 12. He would have had all that respect and he'd walked with Jesus. You know, these disciples, they had to forsake everything and follow Jesus. And here you've got them all, you know, Matthew they leave and Peter they leave their father in the fishing nets and they go and follow Jesus. And Judas must have left something, but there's something not quite right, is there? He's following Jesus, but he's flogging all the money that they're collecting. He's stealing. He's stealing off the Lord. But he's still keeping up the pretense. And that's a scary, scary thing, isn't it? He's still faking it. He's still going along and he's still just going through the actions of being a disciple of Jesus, even to the point of judging people that he thinks don't come up to Jesus' standard. And saying, this person, this woman, this Mary, she is doing a wrong thing. She is wasteful and extravagant. She's not being a good Christian. And it's just all a pretense, isn't it? It's just all a charade. And so Judas, this is what Judas we're led to believe. This is what he was like the whole time he's with Jesus. And you know what's really, I find really, really frightening about this? Is that he probably didn't even really know it himself. What I mean is he probably even convinced himself that what he was doing was the real thing. Isn't that a frightening thought? That you can be going through the actions and you can be saying to yourself, I'm a good Christian, I'm following Jesus. But really your heart is a million miles away. And you're saying to yourself, yeah, I'm stealing the money, but I'm not really stealing it. I deserve it. I have a right to it because, you know, I put in a lot of work for this outfit, this bunch of 12 and Jesus. You know, it's hard carrying around this bag of money all the time because, you know, it would have been silver and copper coins and so on. And I've given up a lot to be with them. You know, my mum and dad haven't seen me for 6 months or a year or something like that. And so he would have been justifying himself in this. And so he felt that he was in the right place and doing the right thing. And he would have even, to many people, looked, because here he was frowning and disapproving and tutting at these other not-so-mature Christians or these other people who are doing these things that are not really, really Christian, not really right. And so, you know, Jesus warns about such dangerous positions. He warns about things like, you know, making long prayers to be seen by men. You know, remember he said that? When you pray, don't go and stand on the corner of the street and pray and make long prayers. He says, you know, go into your closet, and everybody goes, what? You know, my wardrobe, you can't. I can't even get in my wardrobe, Jesus. What are you trying to say? But he's not saying you have to go and hop in a wardrobe. He's saying is that you don't do things just to be seen by people. He talks about, you know, when you take your offering into the temple and people like to go and they blow a trumpet and they pour in a whole bag of coins and they clang, 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 clang into the noisy, into the coffers, you know. He says all that stuff is just pretense. And anyone can do that. So we can do that, you know. We can make long prayers. We can read our Bibles heaps. Whatever it is that we think might impress people. Jump up and down. Sing, you know, hold our hymn books high or wave our arms around in the air or whatever. And if we can just do that as a pretense, then it means nothing, isn't it? Doesn't it? It's a dangerous thing. But if it's from the heart, it's completely different, isn't it? Don't get me wrong. Read your Bible. Pray. Say hallelujah. Wave your arms. That's good. Say amen. 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 Okay. So I'm not saying you don't do these things, but what I'm saying is we can sometimes think we substitute that for, we can substitute that, we can put that in the place, and we think, if I do those things, all right, that's Christianity. But it's not. So Jesus isn't impressed by your holy charade, and he makes that point clear there. Leave her alone. Wow, you don't want Jesus saying that to you about people. Leave him alone. You're judging him. Leave him alone, Jesus says to you. Leave her alone. Stop criticizing her. for her short and simple prayers. Stop criticizing her for the way she sings in church. Stop criticizing her for the way she brings up her children. Stop criticizing her for the way that she, you know, serves in the community, or the things that she does, or the people she spends time with. She's doing it because she loves me. And so Jesus is not impressed with charade, but secondly, he loves your sacrifice. He loves your sacrifice, which is what we see here. The example of Mary. The attitude of Mary to Jesus was one of absolute sacrifice and love, wasn't it? She gave that thing. You know, we don't know a lot about these people, but for somebody to have, in those days, we know, to have a bottle of ointment like that, that, in, I would suspect that that was probably the most valuable thing in her whole life in terms of possessions, okay, in terms of things that she owned, probably the most valuable thing in that whole family. And she took it. She took that most precious thing and she gave it all. Not like Ananias and Sapphira, remember them? You know, they sold some land and they said, we'll give some, but we'll keep some back. She gave it all. She cracked open the whole bottle and she, you know, once you cracked open those bottles, that was it. You couldn't shut them again. And she gave it, and even the way she gave it, because she was expressing her heart, she did it in a way that offended people and risked people seeing her as somehow either loopy or immoral. But she didn't care about what other people might think. Her focus was on the Lord Jesus, and her desire was to exalt him. She, in other words, she wasn't concerned, she wasn't worried about what she looked like when she was serving Jesus. She was concerned about serving Jesus. And I think that that's something that is really, really important for us as Christians to grasp. You know, because I think so many of us, and myself included, we go about our Christian lives and we do things all the time thinking about what do other people think about this? What are other people going to say? You know, what will they think if I say this? Or if I sing this song, or if I visit this person or spend time. And we go on, you know, we do this in so many areas of our lives, don't we? You know, we take your family, for example, and even just schooling, about what school you're going to send your kids to. Are you going to homeschool, or are you going to send them to a Christian school, or are you going to send them to a public school, or you're not going to send them, what's that new thing they talk about, unschooling or non anti-schooling, I can't remember what it's called, where you don't teach your kids at all, you just let them learn, whatever. And we think, what are people going to think if I do this? What is the church going to say? What are the pastors going to say? What are the elders going to say? Or, you know, we worry about, you know, our the way we bring up our children. I know that I have sinned against my children in order to impress some religious nutters, really, when I look back on it. Because I have thought, these people are looking at me, and they are seeing I'm a pastor, and my kids are supposed to be perfect because I'm a pastor, and what are they going to think about me? And they're going to judge me, and they're going to think that I'm not really a good person, and so you start thrashing your kids or do stuff to them or make them do things, and it's like I wouldn't have done that if I wasn't in their house or if I wasn't in their presence. I don't believe in that, but I'm doing that before them because I want them to think that I'm somehow somebody. I'm not, obviously. And it's easy for us to do that, isn't it? And we, you know, all sorts of areas of our lives, you know, whether it's your work, what is an acceptable job to have or what role to have. I remember being in a really funny situation. We were in a prayer meeting and one guy's a factory worker and the other guy's a lawyer, and we're having this discussion to these guys, and one of them says, oh, you know, we need to pray for something or other because I'm the union delegate in my workplace. And the lawyer goes, union delegate, and I could see this guy's brain going, union delegate? Christian, you can't be serious. Christians don't do that. And the other guy's going, what's wrong? We care for our workers. We want fair and equal conditions in our workplace. And these two guys are like, bang. And that was an amazing moment to see them come to this understanding. Like, here's my Christian brother. He's a union delegate. Here's my Christian brother. He thinks unions are of the devil. You know? And they come to this understanding. Or about food, you know, all sorts of things, eh? Money, how we use our money. Some people worry, oh, should I buy a car? You know, what will the people at church think if I go and buy a certain kind of car, or a red car, or a black car with mags, or if I've got an old bomb? What are they going to think about me, you know? Or the size of my TV, you know, if I got a big TV or no TV, you know, because sometimes we go around and we judge people's Christianity on the size of their TV. You have got a 55-inch flat-screen TV. Man, I'm deeply concerned for your spiritual condition, brother. But we do that, don't we? And we go, what are people going to think about me? Well, food or drink, you know. Whether you eat fish heads, whether you eat kina, okay. Whether you eat olives, whether you eat caviar. Oh, I've never eaten caviar. I don't know if I like the look of it. I'm a bit lowbrow for that. But don't let that stop you from eating caviar. If you want to have caviar on toast for breakfast, you go for it, brother. Or whether you drink, okay, or whether you don't drink alcohol. We're not talking about drunkenness, but we're talking about those areas. And we do all these things, eh, because we're not worried about what the Lord thinks of us. We're not dealing with it between us and the Lord. It's what other people might say about us. And the trouble with this, my brothers and sisters, is this. It's a poor substitute for a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Because what you are doing is you are suddenly doing stuff that's religious. You think, this is what the church people want me to do. This is how the church people want me to dress. This is what sort of cars all the church peoples have, or the size of their TVs. And I better be like them, and I better go along with that. And that just becomes a burden to you. And your eyes are taken off the Lord, and you're looking at everybody else, and you're seeing, what are they going to say? What do they think about me? And you're not looking at the Lord Jesus. And it's not a relationship with the Lord Jesus. You're just like Judas going, what a waste. How extravagant. We could have sold that. We could have done this or that with it. And Mary, she doesn't see any of that. And she just comes and she takes the ointment and she anoints Jesus' feet because she loves him so much. She's devoted to him so deeply. And when she's doing that, she does things that other people don't approve of. Because it's not about doing stuff, it's about her relationship with the person, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've got to be careful about this. You know, we can, that we don't become like Judas. He's an apostle. He's one of the 12. He's left all to follow Jesus. But look what's happened to him now. He actually has ended up in a position of hating Jesus and hating what's going on around him. He doesn't approve of it. He doesn't like it at all what is going on with Jesus and the way these people are showering affection and attention and worship and devotion on him. He doesn't like it at all. And you and I can get into that position as well. But if your focus, if your concern is to know Jesus, to love him, to exalt him, to honor him, to enjoy him, then you follow him with all your heart, and the scriptures will guide you. Not what other people are thinking. The scriptures will guide you. And you will do what is right. But if you're concerned about looking good and Christian in front of others, then it's just religion, and ultimately it can lead to deceitful habits. So Mary, she showed her love for the Lord. How can you show your love for the Lord? What is it that you delight to do to show the Lord Jesus your care for him and your devotion to him and your commitment to him? What is it that you delight to do? What is it that you feel that if Jesus was here and it was just you and him in the room and he was here and you wanted to worship him, what would you do? Don't worry about us. We're just here with you. We're just joining you. We're part of the family. It's the Lord that you're worshiping. It's not the pastor. It's not the elders. It's not a building or an institution or an organization. It's the Lord Jesus that you've come to worship and that you've committed your life to. What are your most prized things? What do you want to lay at his feet? You know, we all have things that we want to hold on to, and keep back, but we need to bring these all and lay them at Jesus' feet. And we need to come and express our devotion, express our worship. Not going through actions, not just pretending, but genuinely from the heart. I want to encourage you, I want to reassure you that it's okay to do that. It's okay to love the Lord with all your heart. And that you shouldn't be just looking and thinking, what is Jeff going to say about that or think about that? Or what? Whoever. We're going to come to the Lord's Supper in a minute. We're going to sing a song first, but one of the things about the Lord's Supper is, again, it's all about the Lord Jesus. And this is a good time for us to do this, because we're going to come and focus on him. But before we do that, we're going to join together and we are going to sing a song. I don't know what the song is, but I'm sure it's a good one.